Proverbs chapter 11. I don't want to forget to thank all of you who have been faithfully and generously preparing all this food for us. It is good fellowship in the mornings. If you're not able to come, it's the same, but you can come in the morning meetings. It's a blessing to be together and hear some different testimonies and encourage one another. And the fellowship at lunchtime is always the fellowship, pick up on some old times. And so thank you for those who are doing that. And I do thank all of you who are coming. I know it's a sacrifice. I know that sometimes it gets weary as the week goes on, but I'm glad you're coming out, and we hope to be an encouragement. We hope to be able to just share the burden and give some updates and just let you know that, as the Bible says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I know you know that. The Bible tells us that, but it's good to hear once in a while some good news from our country and just be encouraged to not give up. So, we are in a new city of Alderson, and we have meetings there. We have several people coming out. Sometimes we have 15 people coming out to meetings. Most of them are from either surrounding villages and towns where they have actually one way or the other heard the gospel, but they haven't returned. And some of them driving 30, 40, 50 miles to come to our meetings. So that's encouraging. And a few lost souls are coming out and hearing the gospel. We're praying for them to be saved. And thank you for your prayers. I want to thank also again, as I should more often, and thank my wife of 40 years. We had our 40th anniversary this year, and 40 years also of being out of this church. And it's been quite an adventure. Most of the things that have happened we never could have imagined would have happened, but God has been just faithful and allowed us to be a part of something so amazing that hard to describe sometimes. I know that many of you who have been here from the beginning have a good idea of what it's going to be like, but it has been an adventure. And we're looking forward to what's going to happen down the road. God gives us grace and energy. We just keep on plugging along. And so thanks for your prayers for Poland and for all the things. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls, what? I can have a word of prayer. Go on. Lord, thank you for this week you've given us. Thank you for your word. We do pray that you bless your word this whole week. We bless your word tonight. Open our hearts. Give me the right word. We pray for the work in Pachuca, that you bless the labors there. We pray for wisdom. Those in our ministry, those people. We pray for wisdom for all of us as we deal with the people in our world. Help us to know how to reach each and every one of them. Bless your work in our. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And I'm not going to talk much about the first part of that verse, except that it seems to me that we should remember that the fruit of the Spirit that God has produced in us is, at least in maybe in theory, or it should be a tree of life. In other words, it's not for our own benefit, because I think about a tree of life, it's supposed to be life-giving. People should see, like Jesus said, you know, let your light so shine that men may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. So I think we should remember that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that we have, should have the awareness that we're supposed to be shining so that other people can hear the gospel and get saved. We should be aware of this. And in the second part of the verse, I think this goes on to the next, and it explains that better, and says, he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Now we think most of us like winning, right? Not many people like losing. Some of us like winning a lot more than others. Some of us are much, much more competitive. And some of us hate losing much worse than others. But winning is just part of our, maybe our makeup. You know, we like to excel. We like to win at things. But winning isn't always should not be the end result of our life, especially if we're talking about winning an election. I mean, it's all over, said and done. More and more, it's like, who cares? Right? You know, you think you vote for the right guy, and you just know it's the right guy, and then in the end, there's not much difference in one and the other. It's like, you know, you flip a coin on this these days. So winning an election, maybe it makes you rich and powerful, but is that really all there is to life, is winning an election? Or maybe voting for the one that, you know, win the election? Is that really that important? How about winning the lottery? Wow. Really? That's your goal in life, is to win the lottery? I don't know if any of you actually think this is really important, but I meet people every day in Poland, and it's almost like the first thing on their mind. And in fact, you ask people, you know, what is your goal? What's the best thing that could happen to you in life? And you know how many people would say, winning the lottery? They really do. Now, I'm not sure about America, but in Poland, man, that is it. Winning the lottery is like, wow, that would be just it for my life. You may be rich, you may be popular, and you may be miserable. So really, winning the lottery, that's really what you think is the goal in life? How about winning an argument? Who doesn't like to win an argument? Man, when you win an argument, you feel like you have really accomplished something. And you're so proud until you realize you won the argument with your wife. And somebody said, that argument you just won with your wife, it's not over yet. So, you know, winning an argument has its downside many times. Winning a game. Oh, man, you win a game. You win a board game, or you win a sports, you win a game, a baseball game, or a football game, and whether you're playing or whether you're just rooting for them, you know, in the end of it all, who in the world cares? Now, maybe you're different than me, but I can't remember, the game I won yesterday if I just played it yesterday. I don't remember winning a game. Maybe you do, but really, I don't think God really cares about the game you won yesterday or the one you lost yesterday. I know one thing. God says that winning is cold. That's something to keep. He that winneth souls, why? The implication is that the soul needs to be won. That the soul is lost. And that is the point. That's why God says he that winneth souls is wise. Because the soul of man is much, much bigger than winning a baseball game or winning the lottery. The soul of man is much, much bigger than winning a contract or winning a bid. Oh, the soul of man. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited? Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We have a song we sing here that says that one soul is worth the world. We didn't make that up. Jesus said. One soul is worth more than all the world. Your soul, yours, is worth more than all the world. Imagine if you could gain the entire world. And there have been a few crazy people that thought they could actually change the world. Like, you know, world conquest. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think that, you know, one human could actually conquer the whole world. But even if you could, Jesus says, who cares? What does it matter? And yet, we as just simple people, we get all excited about, you know, winning a game, or winning the lottery, or winning, you know, whatever. Getting a little bit of extra something, and we say, ah, oh, I've made it. I got my career, and I got a promotion. And now I'm set up. And Jesus says, who cares if you lose your soul forever? And he says, when a soul is wise, why? Because the soul is worth more than the entire world. I looked up the word win in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary. I want to know what exactly God is trying to tell us. Winning a soul. And sometimes we say, oh, we can't win a soul. But God says here, he that winneth souls is wise. So that tells me that God is interested in you and I winning souls. Now, however you understand that, you may understand it wrong, but God says it's a wise thing to do. It says in the dictionary that to win means to gain by persuasion. To gain by persuasion. To gain something. To gain a soul by persuasion. So in other words, God is interested in you and I gaining souls. Not gaining money. Not gaining influence. Not gaining whatever the world has to offer. But gaining a soul. In other words, God wants us to be involved in seeing to it that a soul, instead of being lost for eternity, is gained for eternity. Winning souls is wise. Another verse in the Bible talks about a wife who has an unsaved husband. And she is saved, her husband is not saved, and it says she can win. This man, this unsaved man, can be won without the word by her example. So, again, God says this soul can be won. It can be won, gained. In other words, this soul can be saved for eternity. And if you are involved in that, God says you're wise. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that's a good example of what we're seeing in Pachuca. The brothers there, they saw something that just does the situation, and they're saying, you know what? We could do something a little bit different. Maybe show some compassion. And then by this means, maybe save some. But you know what Paul says here? That I might, by all means, save some. Now, that may seem to you a little bit a little bit proud, maybe. Like arrogant, almost. That I might by all means save some. No. I can't save anybody. We understand when we say I can't save anybody. But again, Paul says, I am trying to save some. I am trying to win some souls. I'm trying to do something so I can reach out to somebody that has a lost soul going to hell and save that soul. So, winning souls. Not only the Proverbs, Paul was trying to win souls, he's trying to save souls. Right? It's why. Winning souls is what? We don't hear a lot about wisdom these days, do we? Oh, we hear a lot about being prosperous, happy, fulfilled, successful, healthy. The devil will offer you all kinds of things to keep you from acquiring wisdom. And there are a lot of prosperous, foolish people. The Bible says that there was a man who had land and his harvest brought forth plenty. And he told himself, you know, soul, he has plenty of goods. He built a bigger barn, and he laid it up in his new barns, and they were full, and he said, you got plenty now. Just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, he's a king. Oh, he was prosperous. He fulfilled the American dream, didn't he? He had it all. But he was poor. Why? He was not rich in God. He didn't think about later on. He thought about, I have enough right now. God said, yeah. You have enough until this moment. And now it's important. And praise God. And now it's important. He was a fool. So we don't hear a lot about wisdom, unfortunately. So I have several thoughts I want to share just on this matter of why is it wise to stay safe, to win things? What makes it wise? Why does God say it's a wise thing to do? James chapter 5, more than likely these would just be reminders. I don't think I'm going to make any new discoveries here, but I think they're good reminders because we need reminding. We need reminding in this world where what counts is what you see. What counts is what you feel. What counts is how much you have in your bank account. What counts is, you know, what your title is and your accomplishments in this life. James chapter 5, verse 19 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, one convert him, like win him, like save him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Winning a soul is wise because it simply affects the eternal destiny. Now that's not some new thing that I just came up with, is it? But how easy it is for us to forget the eternal thing. All of us. I mean, we're so bound to this body, and we're so bound to the hunger and the things that we can acquire, and we're so bound to the things that are on this earth, and we can't avoid it. I mean, some of us may have tried sometimes to go without eating for a few days, but it doesn't last very long, right? You gotta eat again, and then you get sick, you gotta go to the doctor, and you gotta fix your car, and you gotta fix your water heater, and your air conditioner, and all this stuff happens, and you can forget that eternity. There is an eternity, and your soul will go on forever. And unfortunately, if your soul is not one, if your soul is not reconciled to God, you will spend eternity in hell. A burning, literal hell forever, Jesus said. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear him who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so, of course, it's a wise thing to win a soul because souls are on the way to hell, Jesus said. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? If you see a soul and he's dying and you know that Jesus is right and there's a hell, then wouldn't it be wise to net soul? Try to win that soul? Pray for that soul? You're affecting the eternal destiny. And eternity, that's a hard concept to get the brain around. I mean, I try thinking about it. I think, forever? How do you explain forever? And how do you explain forever in hell? How do you explain that? How can you just blow it off? And we prefer to sometimes because it's an uncomfortable feeling. But Jesus said it's real. You're affecting the eternal destiny. Imagine every soul that is one. For eternity, isn't a fake. Man, that could have been bad. We even now, many of us think, wow, what would I do today? How many times do we truly think, wow, man, I shouldn't even be alive. I should not only be alive, I should be in hell. And winning a soul is wise because hell is forever. The verse also here says, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Think about that one. I think naturally we have in our nature this a certain desire for vengeance, right? Especially if we're really bad people. Vengeance. You think about justice. And God says, you know, vengeance is mine, so you don't have to worry about it. But in our mind, we say, oh yeah, one day, God's going to get him. But you know what? It says here that if you convert a sinner from his way, you're going to hide a multitude of sins. That's a different concept. In other words, instead of always thinking about, yeah, man, God is going to get him. How about maybe we can convert that soul and hide all those sins? Isn't that what God did to you? Aren't you glad there wasn't somebody that had enough power to say, you know what? I don't think his sin should be hidden. Kind of like those religious guys that brought this woman to Jesus. They said, hey, Moses said we're supposed to stone this woman because she was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus could have said, at least he could have said, you know what? Bring the man and we'll stone him both. They didn't say that. Aren't you glad that there wasn't somebody had enough power to say, you know what? His sins should not be his. You make sure that he pays for it. Forever. Yet, that didn't happen. If you're saved tonight, it's because God himself said, you know what? I want to hide his sins. I want to wash him away. I don't want him to go to hell forever. And I'm going to get my own son to save that man from eternal hell. Are you interested in hiding somebody's sin? Are we interested in that? Are we interested in justice? All of us. Vengeance. Seems to me it's pretty wise. If God wants to do that, I wouldn't we. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Winning souls is wise because you're doing something that Jesus himself is interested in doing. He didn't say the Son of Man came to spread wisdom or to make you smart or to make you educated or to make you rich and healthy and everything else. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Man, if that is what Jesus' mission was, then that would be our mission. I mean, how many of you talk about following Jesus, right? I follow Jesus. And that means that what? I don't know. Sometimes it means different things. But it tells me that right here, if you're following Jesus, you ought to be interested in winning souls. You ought to be somewhat, somehow involved in winning souls. Saving those lost souls. That sounds pretty wise to me. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 14. I am debtor. Romans 1:14. I am debtor. Both to the Greek and the barbarian. Both to the wise and the unwise. I am debtor. Winning souls is wise, I think, because it makes you realize that you have a debt. It's very foolish to think, nope, me, myself, me and me, that's it. I don't owe anybody anything. I'll pay all my debt. I have no debt. I don't owe anybody anything. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So you owe everybody love, at least, the Bible says. And Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians, to wise and unwise. I'm a debtor to everybody, Paul said. I owe everybody the gospel. Do you believe that today? Do you owe everyone the gospel? Do you think that when you give the gospel, you're doing someone a favor? Oh, I'm afraid that sometimes I do. Hey, Ross, you don't want what I have to say? Fine. Then be more careful about this. Here we are to say, hey, you know what? I owe you something. And I'm going to do the best I possibly can to persuade you to believe the gospel. I'm not going to just say, hey, you have any questions for me about the Bible? Oh, okay, never mind then. Have a good day. How about trying a little bit harder? How about feeling like I owe you the best I can possibly do to give you the gospel? I know I can do that. He had these lepers in the Old Testament that found out that the enemy had just vacated the premises and left everything behind, and there was nothing to be afraid of. And they're gathering all these spoils, and wow, look at this, man, we got it all, and it didn't cause us anything. And then they realize, we do not well. This is the day of good tidings. We need to tell everybody else about this. We can't keep quiet about this. We owe them this information. We owe them this. The Bible says, unto whom much is given, much is required. How much have you been given? How much have you been forgiven? How much has God done for you? But it tells me that that makes us debtor. I was told that by a lost man many years ago. I gave him the gospel. I gave him my testimony. I simply just told him what salvation was. And there was nothing in myself that I had ever done to deserve it. And this lost man, you know what he said? He said, that makes me a debtor. You can't figure that one out? I'm a debtor. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You don't need the Greek to understand that. You don't need the Greek to understand that your car is going to rust away one day. That's why you paint it off every year, so you won't have to see the rust. You don't want to be faced with this truth that this is a pile of rust just waiting to happen. You paint it in. Every year. You want to think about that, right? That's fine. Buy a new car. I have no problem with that. I'll buy it used. When you get rid of it, I'll buy it used. I let you folks buy the new ones. I let the rich ones buy the new ones. I just buy the new ones. Right? But Jesus says, that's not a treasure. That's gonna fade away. It's going to rust away. Someone's going to steal it one day from you. But there's a treasure somewhere else you can lay up. There's something way beyond those things that last forever. There is a bank in heaven that pays dividends beyond our wildest imagination. And everything that you do, everything that you give, everything that you say for God's glory, for God's, for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe is deposited in that bank. You can lay up treasures in heaven that will last forever. That sounds pretty, that sounds like pretty wise financial advice to me. I'm not real good at financial stuff. I don't consider myself very, very wise in investing. But this is something that anybody can get a hold of. You don't even have to have, you know, half a brain to do this one. Just lay it up in heaven. Just give it to God. Give your time. Give your effort. Give your strength. Give your money. Give everything you've got. And say, God, I want to use my life, my talent, my gifts, my everything I have, my strength. Your gospel. And if it just means passing out tracts on the way to work, if it just means praying for your neighbors, if it just means writing letters to your family members, if it just means sending texts to somebody or writing on Facebook, oh, you said you do that. Do it, man, do it. Whatever you can, by all means, Paul said, I might by all means save some. Jesus said, you're laying up treasures up there. And the implication is, these treasures last forever. And in fact, I think we can be very, very confident in saying that they multiply somehow. I mean, that God gives over and abundantly, like He just multiplies these treasures that you give Him, and He'll give you back a lot more. I don't mean now. Don't take my word on it. If I give my money, I'm going to be a millionaire now. No. No, whatever you give, you'll probably have that much left tomorrow. You can mark that down. If you give God X amount of dollars today, tomorrow, you'll have X amount of dollars less than you had the day before. See, that's just basic math. But there is another account book, another ledger, and this other ledger, well, it's different, because God takes that and He writes down everything that you do for Him. Now, I'm not talking about what you do for yourself. Be careful. Judge your heart. Do it for the right motive. But God takes that and He writes it down, and in His own wisdom, His own way, He just kind of lets it go and multiply. And maybe you think, that sounds kind of selfish. that sounds kind of covetous. Like I'm giving my time, my money, my effort to get something in heaven. Well, what's the alternative? What is the alternative? You're going to keep it all? You're going to keep everything you have for yourself? And then, in the end, you have nothing? That to me, it sounds like God is really being extremely generous. He didn't say, look, you have three choices. You can just keep it all and not have anything. You can keep it all and have, you know, have something in heaven to show that you kept a little bit of stuff, or you can just give it all and have a lot more. No, he says, look, you can either give it to God, have treasures up there, or keep it all now and lose everything. That's a no-brainer. Why would you want to keep it all now and lose it all forever? And why would you if you're not saved today? If you don't know where you're going when you die? If your soul is like, who cares? You know, I'm going to die one day. Yeah, but if you don't know where you're going, why would you pray with your soul and think that you're going to lose it forever? It is not a game, right? When God says winning your soul is wise, it's not a game. This is serious stuff. This is not a football game. This is not a poker game. This is not the lottery. This is your soul. This is your eternity. This is a decision whether you spend eternity with God in a perfect body that will never sin and never decay, or eternity in a burning hell where you'll be tormented day and night. Seems to me like you should be seriously finding out how to save yourself. One more verse and I'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. Something that God says about Israel. Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise. That they understood this. That they would consider their latter end. Wow. God says that if you're not considering your latter end, you're not very wise. If you're not thinking about the end, what happens at the end? If you're not thinking about what happens after this life, if you're not thinking about the consequences of your decision, you're not wise. And our text tells us that when his soul is wise, and the implication is he that is not winning the soul. If you're not interested, if you're not somehow concerned in some way, and I know we understand that there are different gifts and different ministries and different abilities, but if you're not in any way concerned about winning souls, God says, well, I understand. I don't want to. I want to be as wise as I possibly can. I think we should all be that way. All that they were like.